I'd like you to open your Bible to 1 John. That's where we are, and we've been there. We've been looking at this simple little book of the Bible. And I think you found, while it's a pretty simple book, it has some pretty important concerns about your relationship with God. And so this morning we're going to consider our ninth question raised by this little book. Apparently, John, I know without a doubt, he knew that his comments would raise some concerns in the hearts of his readers. He not only wanted to raise concerns, but he wanted them to have spiritual assurance. And so our ninth question is, do you have spiritual assurance? Now, the verses aren't going to be on your screen. You're going to have to look them up in your Bible. So 1 John 3, verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now, what is spiritual assurance? We're going to ask also that question, and I'm going to try to define that for you as we go forward. And he uses several different words to talk about spiritual assurance through this whole little book of 1 John. One of them is the little word know. He said, we know by this. And of course, to know means to perceive, to recognize, to understand, to be acquainted with, to be intimate with. And it'll appear, it has appeared in these verses that we've already read. The second key word is confidence. That was also in the verses that we just read. And the next word is assure. And in some translations, depending on which Bible you have, it reads, this is how we assure our hearts before Him. In others, it reads, this is how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. But that appearance of the word assure gives us the sense of what it is to have spiritual assurance. It is to have a heart that is set at rest before God about matters of eternity. Now, I'm defining that for you. I'm asking you, do you have spiritual assurance? And here is what spiritual assurance is. It is having your heart set at rest about matters of eternity. In other words, is your heart set at rest about what's going to happen to you when you die? Is your heart set at rest that you're going to heaven and not going to hell? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about spiritual assurance. And our task this morning, our major task, is going to be look for the four indicators or four pillars of spiritual assurance that John talks about. I hope you'll be able to see all of these in your life. And so, four pillars of spiritual assurance, here they are. Number one, the first pillar of spiritual assurance is the testimony of your conscience or the testimony of your heart. That's number one. And we read, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. So, your heart bears a constant testimony. In Romans chapter 2, verse 15, Paul said this about your heart or your conscience, their conscience bearing witness. Your conscience is a witness, and it alternatively either accuses you or defends you. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. So does your heart accuse you, or does it defend you? You probably have heard it said or asked, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be any evidence to convict you? But I'd like to raise that question in a different way. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would your conscience defend you, or would it condemn you? So John indicates that the first pillar of spiritual assurance is a clear conscience before God, a conscience that has been honest about sin. And we go all the way back to 1 John 1:9, where John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Your conscience will either accuse you or condemn you. It will bear witness when you are right with God, and it will bring you great grief when you're not right with God. Be thankful if you can still hear the voice of your conscience. The older we get, and some of us who are older know this to be true, our conscience is less and less and less what it once was. Now, the word John uses that's translated assure means to convince by argument. Now, your conscience is one of the best lawyers on this planet. And the word condemned comes from a compound Greek word that means simply according to knowledge. Your conscience can condemn you, and it condemns you according to knowledge, according to what you know about yourself. And so it bears a record of your actions and your standing with God. The heart that will not condemn is a clean heart and an obedient heart. John said, we know by this that we're of the truth when we obey His commands, when we're doing what He tells us to do and we do what pleases Him. So what does your conscience or your heart say about your relationship with God? Does it accuse you or does it defend you? It's a good lawyer. But unfortunately, not all lawyers are honest. I'm not talking about lawyers in general. As preachers in general, that's people, that's preachers, that's teachers, that's everybody. Not everybody's honest. And the point I'm trying to make here is the Bible says here, not even your conscience is always honest. It doesn't always tell you the truth about your standing with God. So that's one pillar of spiritual assurance. But the second pillar of spiritual assurance, this is number two, is the testimony of God's own Spirit. The testimony of God's Spirit. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. This is how we know He lives in us, by the Spirit He gave us. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. And God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. How would you recognize the testimony and presence of God's Spirit in your life? You say, I have issues here. Sometimes my heart condemns me. Sometimes my heart tells me I'm not right with God. Now, your heart's maybe convicting you. Maybe God is using His Spirit to speak to your conscience, and that's conviction, but you're misinterpreting that conviction to say, my heart is not right with God. So that's just one pillar, you know, and the house will fall down if it just has one, so it needs another one, and that is, what is God's Spirit saying to me about my personal standing with God? So the very first thing, you know, I'm going to tell you some things you need to look for in order to identify the witness of God's Spirit in your life, and these are very important. And that's the first one. Look for the witness of the Spirit. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. Do you have the witness of God's Spirit in your life? Without that witness, you will have no spiritual assurance. You know, when you're little and you're a little tentative about going to sleep at night and you're a little afraid of being the light turned off, maybe mother or daddy comes in and they say, now everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be fine. I've got this. Don't worry. I'm in the next room. I'm taking care of you. Everything's going to be fine. That's the witness or testimony of your parents coming and saying, it's okay. I've got this. you're in my control. God's Spirit is the same way. He speaks to you. He comforts you. He counsels you. That's the comforter, the counselor that Jesus told us that he would send us. And so the witness of God's Spirit. Look for the witness of God's Spirit. Second, look for the influence of God's Spirit in your life. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, he said, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Are you following the leadership of God's Spirit? And are you following the leadership of God's Spirit immediately when he speaks? If you cannot identify the influence of the Spirit in your life, the leadership of the Spirit in your life, the witness of the Spirit in your life, the comfort of the Spirit, you will have no spiritual assurance. Third, you look for the fruit of the Spirit in your life. I enjoyed some satsumas this year that I bought at the farmer's market. I carried some to my mama because she told me, she said, I don't like tangerines, but I love satsumas. If you find any, bring me some. So I brought her some satsumas. They come off a satsuma tree. That's the fruit that comes off that tree. Well, the Spirit produces fruit in a person's life. And there are deeds of the flesh, and there's fruit of the Spirit. And in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, it says in verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Very clear. If you're following the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. What are they? Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. I'm reading right out of the Bible. That's what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Then in verse, it goes on to say, let me tell you again in verse 21, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Look for the fruit of the Spirit in your life. There's a complete difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh. Fourth, look for the conviction of the Spirit in your life. In other words, the Bible says that when Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, in John 16, verse 8, he said, when the Spirit comes, he will convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment to come. God's Spirit will convict you when you're walking the wrong way, living the wrong kind of life. So if you don't have the witness of the Spirit, the influence of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, or the conviction of the Spirit, you will have no spiritual assurance. And if your heart condemns you, you'll have no helper and you'll have no hope. And that ought to be a pretty good sign to you where you stand with God. So, the third pillar of spiritual assurance is the testimony of your faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. This is the one who came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he's given us about his Son. Now here we get to faith. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe in the Son of God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given us about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13, the last verse that I just read, is probably the key to understanding this whole book. This is why John is writing. He's writing for the purpose of people having spiritual assurance. He said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. There's a confidence. There's a heart set at rest in His presence. There's a conviction that things are right between me and God, not because of what I have done, but because what God has done for me through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by sending Him to die on the cross for me and by paying for my sins. There's no other way to go to heaven. I cannot be good enough. I have not been good enough. I will not be good enough. My only hope is in the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for me, His life given for me. For God so loved the world that He gave. That's the only way to salvation. And if I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is one of the foundations, one of the pillars of spiritual assurance. My conscience bearing witness with me that things are right between me and God. The Spirit bearing witness with me. Even in times when my conscience convicts me, everything is okay. I have taken care of this. I've got this. And finally, the final pillar of spiritual assurance. I'm ahead of myself. The result of spiritual assurance is confidence before God. We have confidence in prayer. He says in 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request we've asked of Him. That kind of confidence in prayer belongs to the person who has spiritual assurance. Not only do we have confidence in prayer, but we have confidence at His coming. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. Spiritual assurance gives us confidence, not only in that everything is all right between us and God, but when He comes, there will be peace between us and God. Spiritual assurance gives us confidence on the day of judgment. 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him, and He in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God had for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in Him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. Do you have confidence for the day of judgment? Will you have confidence at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your heart set at rest in His presence about matters of eternity? That is spiritual assurance. The fourth and final pillar of spiritual assurance belongs to the person who has had an encounter with perfect love. Now, what does that mean? I want to show you this. 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And I'm going to read verse 18 out of both the English Standard Version and the New Living Translation. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. Now verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now I'm going to read that same verse, verse 18, from the New Living Translation. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. I like the way that reads in the New Living Translation because it reveals that God is perfect love. Perfect love accepts unconditionally and loves unconditionally. Once you've had an encounter with perfect love, there's no longer any fear. In other words, when you really and truly have encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, when you have truly believed in Him and His death on the cross for you, the Spirit gives you confidence. Your conscience, although sometimes convicted by sin, you still have confidence before God. You believe strongly in the gospel because you've experienced perfect love. Let me give you one final illustration. I was saved when I was an 8-year-old boy, and I had a strong preacher who preached loudly, powerfully, and he preached the gospel. And so as a little boy, I'd go home sometimes and from church, and I'd begin to worry and wonder about what was going to happen to me when I died. And I didn't worry about that until nighttime. My room, the little four-room house we lived in, my room was just by my mom and dad's room, and I had that experience of mom or dad coming in and telling me, everything's going to be all right. Mom and daddy's in the next room. Everything's going to be all right. I'd been sleeping in that room all my life and never was afraid until I got to be 8 years old. When I got to be 8 years old, I got really disturbed. And my mom and dad coming in, it wouldn't comfort me. It didn't comfort me. It didn't make me feel any better at all because I wasn't afraid of the dark. I was afraid to die. I thought, what's going to happen to me if I die? Am I going to go to heaven or hell? Little 8-year-old boys think. Little 8-year-old girls think. Grown folks think too, don't we? And sometimes that's when we do some of our best thinking or some of our best worrying, when we lie down in bed at night. Why, as an 8-year-old boy, would I be afraid of dying? Well, I believe it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I was not afraid of the dark. I was afraid of death. And I knew as an 8-year-old boy that if I died, I would spend eternity in hell. Now, there are grown men who have that fear. Grown men. That's why they stay so busy. That's why they work all the time. They never rest. They work. They stay busy all the time. And when they go to bed at night, their minds don't have time to think. They don't want to think about anything, because if they do, they get haunted by that fear of dying and what will happen to them when they die. Now, I have to tell you that once I became a Christian, that fear was gone. I don't have that fear now. I am not always at perfect peace with God, just like you're not always at perfect peace with God, because sometimes the Spirit of God convicts me that things aren't right between me and Him. He's not pleased with me, but I'm not afraid to die. My heart is at rest about matters of eternity. His perfect love cast out that fear. Do you have spiritual assurance? Would you like to have spiritual assurance? I can't give you that today, but Jesus can. Would you give your heart and life to Him? You know, we're coming to the most wonderful season of the year. And we talked about that with the children this morning. It reminds us that God loved us so much that He gave something. He gave someone. He gave His only Son to die for us so that whoever would believe on Him would have eternal life. That means their hearts would be set at rest about what was going to happen to them when they die. That when they died, because of what Jesus did for them, eternity would be taken care for. And they could rest in their hearts and in their minds and just trust in God's love and His goodness. Perfect love, that kind of perfect love, cast out all fear. Have you had an experience with perfect love? Do you have spiritual assurance? Does your heart condemn you? That's okay. Everybody's heart condemns them sometime. But you ought to have the witness of the Spirit who comes and says, because Jesus died for you, everything's all right. But to have the witness of the Spirit means I've got to be led of the Spirit, and I've got to be under the influence of the Spirit, and I've got to have the fruits of the Spirit in my life. What about you? is your heart set at rest? Let's pray.